Today's sermon is titled, Don't Cover Your Face. And it brings in line the scriptures we heard just now from Jesus on top of the mountain, the transfiguration, and brings in one of the companion scriptures from 2 Corinthians as Paul is writing about this experience of the glory of God. Well, let's just reflect on that a little bit. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your undying word. We pray now that with unveiled faces, we will look into the face of Jesus, who sees us, knows us, and loves us completely, before whom all secrets are made bare and all shame is lifted. And we pray that this would be our experience this morning. God, that you would help us as we prepare to partake of the body and the blood in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've just heard this powerful passage, one of my favorites, of course, going along with the passage I'm going to share now, about the experience of the disciples encountering Jesus as God was uncovering Jesus' glory before them on the mountain. We can only imagine, you know, transfiguration gives me a word that comes to me as transfixed. You know, standing transfixed and looking at the transfiguration. They were having this experience on the mountain, and one that we're not totally maybe unfamiliar with. If you've ever been in the Blue Ridge, you know, the Smoky Mountains, and sometimes a fog can come in really fast and instantly thick. But this had a spiritual note to it, and as this fog just sort of moved in, it had a heavy spiritual weight with it. It says they were afraid. And we heard very plainly what happened after that and how God glorified Jesus there on that mountain in full view of disciples. So Paul is talking to us today in 2 Corinthians 3, heading over into chapter 4, verse 2. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. May God add his blessing to reading and hearing of this word. Paul starts out by explaining, and actually this is an ongoing conversation. We kind of pick up in the middle here, but he's reminding the Corinthians that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are one. They are, of course, two separate individual persons. But in the sense that Jesus himself taught, the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one, as they are also one with the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and again in chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To see one is to see two. To see either one of those is to see the third. And it's just it's something that's hard to explain, certainly to people whose faces are veiled. Their understanding is veiled. It would be impossible to discern. But he says in verse 18, let's just stay with the scripture. Verse 17, he says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And here's where I think we need to begin to apply more rocket fuel to our gospel. Because I'm not seeing a whole lot of freedom in the world today of Christianity. I'm seeing people who are oppressed, who still have some kind of law over them, who are laboring under the visage of judgment and pain. And I know that that comes from our enemy, Satan. And so there's a deception abroad, not only about the church and what it stands for, but within the church. Convincing people who have literally appropriated the blood of Jesus in salvation to now claim or say that they're under some kind of legal burden, of sadness. To be convinced by Satan that somehow our sin is still with us, and that is a horrible thing to believe. Shame on people's faces. The pain of the guilt of sin on people's faces. Lostness. Confusion. Bewilderment. This is not what I signed up for, you say. This isn't what I read in the Gospels. Well, congratulations. This isn't what I signed up for either. And I'm pissed off about it. I'm sorry, ticked off about it. We can go back and cut that out of the tape. But you can't unhear it, sorry. We have no excuse. The scriptures are plain. If we have abandoned the hope that was transferred to us and the freedom it conveys through Christ, then there is no more hope. Would Christ be sacrificed again and again at the cross so that until we finally can walk in our salvation? No. But the shame that we bear and this inward guilt is nothing more than Satan's remaining hold, his foothold in some area of our life. We've allowed him to continue this degradation of the body of Christ. What would be the most... Now, we're tired. Like I was telling Joy, you know, I'm busier now than I've ever been in my entire life in ministry. And I'm tired. But I know what it is to have renewed strength, to have fire in my preaching, to have a zip in my step, and know that until the message is done, I'm bulletproof. You see me doing that full dive off of my barn the other day, you'd be in the... No. But if it ain't good, it ain't over. Because in the end is when it's really good. And so we don't lose hope. Getting ahead of myself in the sermon. There's freedom. And we ought to see freedom in one another's faces. Maybe a little weariness. This has been a long march. Maybe a tiring slog. Maybe we've been helping people. We're up to our necks in people around us who are drowning in different ways. But we're going to cast all the lifelines we can, and we're going to slog it out. We're going to go get that one for the 99. We're going to go and bring them in. Because they're just as important as the very first sheep we ever had. But there's a shame that veils the faces of those who aren't looking steadily at Jesus. I'm so grateful for these two scriptures in the light they shed about looking into Jesus' face and seeing, perceiving his glory. Seeing it as it is. Aren't y'all proud of me? I didn't pick on her or nothing. Looking at Jesus, you know, and just saying, oh, and by the way, I met a young lady. I wouldn't dare embarrass her, but what was your name again?
Me?
Yeah.
Kimberly.
Kimberly.
You can embarrass me.
Huh?
You can go ahead and embarrass me. Okay.
No. I just wanted to say, we say eventually in one way or another to every parent, his behavior is going to bother you a lot worse than it bothers us.
Yeah, I'm kind of
that bothered. Yeah. Now, we have a bunch of grandparents in here and a bunch of current parents, and, well, we're all current parents. You know what I mean. Let him kick around a while. It'd be all right. If he gets away from you, we'll stop him. And I'm not going to be embarrassed when my face is burning or, you know, feels like I've been singed a little bit by the grace of God. But that's what gazing into Jesus' face for a time can bring you. Can I say anything this morning that would wake you up and say that I would love to have that? I would love to stare at Jesus with an unflinching gaze and have His gaze returning to me until my face was glistening, till through tears and through the drying of those tears, the gladness and the happiness and the fulfillment that comes from having His unfettered approval and smile. But there's that shame working at a level associated with sin. He's still got His foothold and He's got a stakehold in most of our lives. Shame is a function in our life that keeps us from being joyous Christians. It keeps us from walking out our mission, too. God's demonized people. That's a hard thing to say. God's demonized people. Man makes enough mess of his or her own life. But by retaining this stuff, by personal choice, we become fodder. We become the food of. We become mealtime for anything and any assignment Satan wants to make in our lives. And that's Scripture. And where Satan has a legal right to be present or permission, do you think he just ignores it? Satan has a particular work of awakening shame in our lives in the form of regret. There's sins, you know, broken relationships. With that last thing we said to someone and to learn that they had passed away later. Regrettable things we said or did in front of our own children or family. There are a multitude of ways Satan can find shameful things in our heart. And they're only there because we've harbored them. Somehow we are married to our pain. Somehow we enjoy it. Somehow we have a secret comfort at home in the low light of the fire and the low light of a music playing or some country song. We just nurse our shame, don't we? Verse 18 says, "We all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the very image we are observing." And so the more we are observing Christ, the more He comes over our face. You know, I've lately, the older I get, I'm not as old as dirt like boys. But when you look at people, couples, I mean, you see a likeness. And I'm sorry, Brenda, but you begin to look like one another. Sarah, I'm sorry about that too. And in families, of course, the resemblance. I mean, when I look at Emily, you see family that are absent, you know.
Joy does not favor you. That's
right. Second that one.
I'm stuck with the truth. I can't even deny that. Well, the sermon's over. So much for generalizations. And Becky, no. It says, this comes from the Lord Himself. So it's the work the Lord is doing in us. It's what the Lord is currently doing to you and for you. He is trying to bring out this image of Jesus on you. Restoring the image of God, the imago Dei, within you. Okay? And this is by the mercy of God, it says. Verse 1, we don't lose heart. When we know that this is growing in us, our hope grows. We do not lose heart. We may sit down and have a pity party for a minute, but then we're back up and we go again. And, you know, grief is hard. My family is grieving today, even as they had the first service of a new congregation they started. You know, they're sad, all really sad. Amazingly sad. I mean, they left a multi-million-dollar building that they built, helped build, and now they're in a school. So there's sadness. But you want to measure that against the joy they felt today? Or the unbounded freedom they felt? Because in Christ, when you're set free, you are free indeed. And we know what it's like to feel free when we've been set free. There is no law. We are under no condemnation of any written law. Measured by the law, we are set free. We are set free. Then verse 2 says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Now I'll tell you, when you hear stories about GMC or UMC people murdering people in other countries, those murders really happened. But those are not Christians. Okay? Neither side does anybody any favors, and I hope this makes it to onto the internet, by accusing and pointing fingers at other Christians. These are murderers. Murderers murder. Thugs tear down and destroy. What in our country has become civil behavior, even among people who profoundly disagree, you've got to remember that in a magnified way in other countries, it is unfettered chaos in the same argument. And where we might settle our differences and go home or call Donald Trump this or Joe Biden that, in another country it means get your gun and go kill somebody. It's inciting them to riot and violence in Jesus' name. And it's got to stop. Oh, sorry, that's not even on here. But when we experience the freedom of the gospel, we are set free from those things. And the need for revenge, the need to be vengeful, those belong to the heathen, to those who are bound for hell. And we decide by choice, and this has been liberating for me, not to practice cunning or cleverness with God's word. We will accept God's word on its face, and we will not tamper with God's word in order to appease ourselves or others on the condition of sin. The fact today is that there is a hell, a yawning, gaping hell. And it's everybody's destination. Apart from this one free gift to escape that judgment through the power of the blood of Jesus on the cross. Then why, church, do we have to continue to look like the people whose destination is hell? Why do we have to continue to look like we're wet from where a saddle was on our back as Satan rode us and whipped us into a froth and frenzy? Why does the church worry itself so? It shouldn't ought to be that way. If you're almost free today, you're not free. If you are almost free today, you are not free. If you're almost a Christian, you're not a Christian. But we are those who are free. And those Jesus makes free are free indeed. It says, in doing this, we commend ourselves plainly to others. I feel like taking that baby and holding him up here so she can hear me preach. I'm really a great preacher, by the way.
I'm trying.
Hey. You can get it on Facebook. Come, we'll have you come fight him on Sunday mornings and then go home and listen to the sermon.
There you go. I'll
be watching. Be free. This is all. Be free. You can be filled with grief on one level and be free. You can have trouble in this world and be free. It says our hope is we are encouraged to have hope. We don't lose hope. And a joyless church has nothing to offer the world. Just more of the same. Let's be joy-filled people because of Jesus. what he did for us and what he does for us. In this world, we have death. In this world, we have destruction. In this world, we have discord of every kind. And things seem to be winding down faster than ever. But in Christ Jesus, we have hope and we have freedom. And we should have joy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.